Philippians chapter 2, primarily verses 17 to 30. We'll be looking at various verses, not the whole chapter, but some of the verses. And based on this chapter 2 in the Philippians, our theme today will be the challenging matter, and I think it is challenging, of sacrificial living. It doesn't stand out in the chapter at first reading, but I hope to show you that sacrificial living can be seen throughout this chapter. It is there, here and there. Now, I must say, sacrificial living does clash somewhat with the materialism of recent years. For all the talk of recession and double dip recession, the prevailing mood, most certainly in our society, is still materialism. It overwhelms us, I believe. It suffocates us. There's little doubt that the mood of society has affected the church, and the church has settled into a comfortable Christianity, a comfortable Calvinism, we could call it too. Not the true Calvinism, but a comfortable Christianity, a comfortable Calvinism. But these verses really strike out against that. And they speak to our day and age of a very different type of Christianity. Now, before we look at these verses proper, may I just give a kind of illustration which will run through our studies, and that's of the thought of a chess game. And in your mind's eye, you might think of a chess set and a chess board and all the pieces in place, ready for a game. The white pieces and the black pieces. The church, we might think, obviously, as the white pieces. And think of ourselves as the lowly pawns on that front row. I trust we should not think of ourselves as the castle or the knight or the bishop or the king or the queen, but rather, more fitting, I think, is to think of ourselves as the lowly pawns on the front row. And there the Lord commands the pieces. He moves them according to his pleasure. And we are at his service. And we move not with our own will. We don't go in a foray down the left or the right as we please, but we go according to his command. And before us are the powers of darkness, the black pieces on the chessboard. We could think of them like that. This wicked world. But in particular, there is a certain move in chess where you sacrifice one of your pieces to gain an advantage over an opponent. And so there is a lesson for us. And really, that's picture of the sacrifice in chess epitomizes many of the things I want to bring out from chapter 2 this morning, where we are sacrificed for some gain for the gospel. Or even if you can't see the gain, according to his command, if the Lord wishes us to be sacrificed, wishes self to be lessened, even for our lives to be taken for the sake of the gospel, so be it. That we give ourselves wholly for his use and to be sacrificed for the gospel if need be. And of course, there are many ways to be sacrificed for the gospel. Our lives can be a sacrifice as well as our death, of course, can be a sacrifice as well. But particularly our lives is the emphasis here. More than anything, our lives can be a sacrifice where we are spent for the Lord. And so with that in mind, let's go to this chapter. And who are these lowly pawns in chapter 2 in Philippians? Who are these men who sacrifice themselves? And as you look over the chapter, there are a number of characters here. The Apostle Paul, of course. Timothy is mentioned. Also Epaphroditus. And also the members of the church in Philippi. And there is also our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a remarkable kind of sacrifice. I don't think I feel comfortable in calling him a lowly pawn, although quite remarkably he was humble in the most special way. But he is more like the king being sacrificed, shall we say, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is found in this chapter 2. But I have five references to begin with to sacrificial living. And the first one is to do with the whole of the Philippian church in verse 17, where Paul speaks of them. Yea, well, he speaks of himself first of all and then of them. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And that phrase there, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, the term sacrifice is obviously an allusion to the Old Testament, where some animal might be slaughtered and then sacrificed for sins. Now, very clearly here, Paul does not mean that they might be sacrificed for sins, but rather the picture is the sacrifice itself, not the sacrifice for sins, so much to speak here, but the thought of sacrifice, where the whole of the animal was placed on the altar. And so the meaning here would be that all they were and all they had was put upon the altar and was given to the Lord. At the very least, this would mean their energies, their finances, their time, at the very least. But the word sacrifice also implies, does it not, here particularly, when we think of the context, even the possibility of death, because the animal was slaughtered. And of course, these Christians did face the possibility of persecution and death, as did the Apostle Paul. And we'll come back to death later on. But the main thing I would impress upon you here with this first reference is this, and it's an important point, is that the sacrifice was not confined to the church leaders, but to the whole of the church. They were together in this. There was a spirit, a prevailing spirit amongst the people, not just the leaders, of giving their all to the Lord. It wasn't just Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul, but they were all of the same spirit. And they gave of themselves toward the gospel. They were in it together. And that's the feeling you have here, and it's very clear from the wording there, that Paul speaks of their sacrifice and their service. That's the first point. The second reference is to this man, Epaphroditus. Now, all the time here, I'm building up a case to show you the spirit of the age here in the time of the early church. And I'll go through blow by blow. And I'm making a point against the day and age of our time. And I hope to show you, indeed, the overwhelming evidence that this generation spoken of in Philippians 2 speaks out against our generation. It is a challenge to us. I find it very convicting. I find it very challenging. And the second reference is this man, Epaphroditus. Now, he's one of the leaders, maybe one of the pastors in Philippi. And he was sent by the Philippian church to be with Paul during his imprisonment. And it is this sending that speaks of Epaphroditus being a sacrifice. Look at verse 25, where it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Now those words are by the way, but they are significant words. And they speak of Epaphroditus being like a gift. And he was the gift himself from Philippi to Paul. It was, it seems, for an indefinite period. He was sent from Philippi to Rome, where Paul wrote this epistle. And he was to stay there until Paul was executed or was released. It was for an indefinite period. This man, Epaphroditus, was a gift from Philippi to Paul at Rome to be his companion. A token of the love of Philippi for Paul. The word messenger is essentially the word apostle. And not apostle in the sense that Paul was sent by Jesus Christ and the other apostles were sent by Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the word apostle. Sent by Jesus Christ. But here, the word is used as a messenger, as an apostle, sent by the Philippian church to Paul. It's a very powerful word. It doesn't say Epaphroditus was an apostle like Paul, but the word is used to describe the fact that he went from Philippi and went to Rome And Philippi, not Christ, Philippi, in this particular case, in this meaning here, was sending Epaphroditus to Rome. And the word ministered has the notion of a religious act. It was from their heart. This religious act, it was a devotional act. It was something that came from their heart. We will give you Epaphroditus. We will send you Epaphroditus to console you. And so, and here's my point. This man who was called of God, who was a pastor, sent to preach the gospel by Jesus Christ, a pastor in Philippi, was willing to be laid aside, to be a companion to the Apostle Paul for an indefinite period. He didn't consider himself too important. He was willing to be sent by the church to be with Paul. And he was, in that sense, a lowly pawn, even sacrificed on the chessboard. The church in Philippi surely needed him, but they felt this was from the Lord. And Epaphroditus was obviously willing, to be laid aside. He didn't say, excuse me, I'm a pastor, I shall stay here and serve you, I have things to do. But rather, he was willing to put aside his preaching, put aside his calling in order to be with Apostle Paul. Speaks much of this man, Epaphroditus, as well as the church in Philippi. But the third reference, let us go on to sacrificial living, and the words in verse 22 regarding Timothy. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now these words, son with a father and serving with me in the gospel, speaks of Timothy as being the son and Paul being the father. And the word serving is a very strong word. It means really to be a slave even. Not just the thought of like a son might work alongside his father, which is a lovely picture and a humbling picture. Even that on his own is humbling. Timothy was a son to Paul the father, but also he was willing to be even a slave. The word there, served, has the connotation of slavery, to be a slave, to do the bidding of the Apostle Paul. Now, I must mention here, there is a tendency to think of Timothy as a timid person, and you might even think he was a kind of a weak person. But let me remind you, he was appointed, like Epaphroditus, but in a particular way with Timothy, he was appointed to preach the gospel, and indeed to travel the world to preach Christ. He was a traveling preacher, as well as a man who established churches, but he went around preaching the gospel. He was a kind of a pioneer, you could say, preaching the gospel, and then staying and establishing the church. A church planter in that sense. He's one of the gospel champions of the early church. We tend not to think of him in this way because of the way he's mentioned in scriptures. But when you really look at the scriptures carefully, he's very obviously very highly viewed by the Apostle Paul. And he was no mean judge. He thought highly of Timothy. And he was indeed a gospel champion. And later on, he was even imprisoned for gospel preaching. And not to mention, he is described by Paul as somebody who had the unction of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul, you may recall, in another part of Scripture says, calling upon him to stir up the gift of God, following the laying on of hands in his ordination. But he no doubt preached with the unction of the Spirit. He was a mighty preacher of the gospel. He was a gospel champion. And here we see this gospel champion, once again, like Epaphroditus, willing to submit himself as a son to the Apostle Paul, to serve the needs of the Apostle Paul, even to be a slave to him, because this speaks of a servant leadership that our Savior often spoke of. Not the kind of leadership of today where we are so aware of importance and authority and able to assert ourselves, but rather the opposite kind of leadership where we submit ourselves. And of course, we do lead by permission, but it is through submitting ourselves. A very different concept of leadership you have in the church. And we see this in Timothy. He wasn't asserting himself. He wasn't raising himself above other men, but he was willing to put himself aside, even Something of that is hinted in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's talking of Timothy in that passage there. And perhaps comparing Timothy to other pastors who seek their own, not Timothy. Timothy didn't seek his own, but he sought the things of Jesus Christ. And again I say to you, Timothy saw himself as the lowly pawn, even the piece to be sacrificed on the chessboard. Well, let's go on with the fourth reference I have for you and go back to the man Epaphroditus. And verse 25, and pick up on the descriptions of a companion in labor and a fellow soldier, verse 25, but also verse 30, words which seem to describe a serious illness which brought him very near to death. And especially those words not regarding his life. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, notice the wording, because for the work of Christ, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. It's very significant wording. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. It seems very clear from verse 30 that this sickness brought him close to death was probably the result of overexertion for the gospel. Note again the wording, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. It seems likely from the context, through overexertion he was brought near to death. He was indeed, as it says in verse 25, a companion in labor. Companion in labor. But note especially these words, not regarding his life. In the original Greek, they carry the meaning of risking life and even of being a gambler. In other words, he gambled, this man Epaphroditus, gambled with his life for the gospel. That is the meaning. Now let me extend that thought, going back to the phrase fellow soldier, because that also carries a wonderful picture and useful for us. Think of a soldier. What does a soldier do? Well, he also risks his life. He goes into battle and he will risk his life. Of course, he will not throw away his life in a meaningless way. That would be a foolish soldier. But he's under orders and he is willing to die for his country. And so the meaning here surely is this, that especially in the context of verse 30, that Epaphroditus, at the Lord's command, was willing to lay himself down if the gospel in some small way could be furthered. We tend to think, oh, if I sacrifice my life, I want it to be a great advance of the gospel. Well, who are we to say that? If the Lord wants to make some small gain for the gospel, that should be enough for us. The Lord so commands it. And all that Epaphroditus was asked to do was to be a companion to the Apostle Paul. And he was willing. He was willing to lay himself down for the greater cause. And again we see the same principle of that lowly pawn being used by the hand of the master and being sacrificed in order to gain a small amount of ground for the gospel in the purposes of God. But let's go on. There is a sense here of building up as we go through these references. And we go to the fifth reference, and it is to the Apostle Paul in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now this verse, I already mentioned, speaks of the sacrifice of the Philippian church. It also refers to the Apostle Paul, the first part of the verse. Yea, and if I be offered upon. So the Apostle Paul joins himself to the bigger picture of the sacrifice of the Philippian church, giving their all for the gospel. And he speaks of himself being offered as well. This word offering here actually means drink offering, a libation, a drink offering, as often done in the Old Testament. Now, a libation, a drink offering, could be some kind of wine or perfume, but more likely here in the context is the drink offering, the liquid of the blood of the sacrifice. That's more likely to be the meaning here. So Paul said that I am a blood offering, a drink offering for the gospel. Now, no doubt he had in mind the possible loss of his life. He does throughout this epistle, doesn't he? He goes back and forth in this epistle, whether to live or to die. He speaks of it quite explicitly, and he goes back and forth, and he talks about going on to preach the gospel, visiting churches, and then he says, well, if I die, of course, I am willing also to die. And with the thought of being a drink offering, a blood offering, maybe he was thinking of the violent martyrdom which he might suffer at the hands of Caesar. In his case, of course, it would have been a beheading. That was supposed to be humane compared with other means of execution because he was a Roman citizen. But I'm sure you agree with me, beheading is no small thing. And he was thinking of being a drink offering, maybe with this very phrase he uses here. But as we think of this phrase being poured out as a drink offering, because that's the meaning of the word offered there, being poured out as a drink offering, that's the actual meaning, being poured out as a drink offering. We don't just think of the moment of death, but also the process of being poured out. And with the Apostle Paul, most certainly, of all people, other than our Savior Jesus Christ, who was most special and unique, the Apostle Paul is a superb example of somebody being poured out for the gospel. All the years of his life energies, he gave his heart, he gave his all for the sake of the gospel, it seems to me. Maybe he would say, I could have given more. But as we look upon him, we see a remarkable example to us of somebody who lived for the gospel. Everything he did seemed to him to be with the gospel in view. Now, as we think of Paul no doubt must have known his importance to the church, humanly speaking. Yet he, even Paul, saw himself as a lowly pawn, you could say, on the chessboard. Even Paul understood that even though, humanly speaking, he was crucial to the churches, it made no sense, did it? The Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, just think of all the churches, all the regions he would have visited in that time. If we were planning, if we were God, we would say, get him out of prison. Let him go and preach. Let him loose. But the ways of the Lord are beyond our understanding, and the Lord is very measured in all he does, and very wise and perfect. And it was the will of the Lord for Paul to be in prison, and Paul submitted to that, and was willing even to die and to be a drink offering, to pour himself out, if the Lord so demanded it, and trusting that it might be for the good of the gospel. These were the emotions and the thinkings of the Apostle Paul. And what a good example he was to us. Now just think of all this now. Just reflect on the sacrificial lives of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. But also think of our fathers before us who struggled to establish the gospel in our land. As we think of them, we could reflect and say, we would not be here today it was not for their sacrifice and their bravery and their standing for the gospel, their tenacity, their love for Christ. We would not be here today speaking. Now, I know the Lord is behind it, but these were the instruments of the Lord. We would not be here today if it was not for them. I've been reading a book recently. It's a 2-volume book. It's a massive publication. It's about the Calvinistic, Methodist, I'm not sure how to say it in English. The Methodist Calvinists of Wales. It's the reverse in Welsh. I get confused with the order of the words. And it's 2 volumes. And it's quite a book. It's very detailed. At times, it's like a drama. Like a great adventure novel. And as I read of Howell Harris from Wales and the Exhorters, the same time as Wesley and Whitfield and those men, and they were very much hand in hand with them. But these Exhorters in Wales, they certainly were very brave for the gospel. Very often They had to escape their lives from the towns and villages of Wales. There were many examples where they had to go for their horses. They were dragged off their horses, and the mob pulling them back, and they had to struggle and get back on the horses and escape for their lives. Another example of one poor preacher where he already had been hit by stone and he was on the floor and just recovering with blood on his face, and a woman came with a clump of mud and threw it at him and went just into his mouth, and he almost choked with all the mud. And so the story goes that he continued the next day to preach the gospel. But others, of course, were affected by the persecution. There was one man who was so frightened by the soldiers as he was lying in bed and taking rest on his travelings to preach the gospel. And the owner let the soldiers in, and the soldiers woke him out of his sleep. And he had such a fright, he was never the same man again. But these men, through great struggles, mud and blood, you could say, were fighting for the gospel. I remember years ago being in a conference and one minister speaking of missionaries of years gone by, and speaking how these men went out in their dozens, men and women, out in their dozens to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel. And knowing they were going to countries not very suitable for our human constitution, and many would not make it on the journey, on the ship journey, and would die within the first year. And they knew this. And yet, out they went. And only a few, only a hardy few would make it through 5 and 10 years. And yet were willing to go out to these countries to preach the gospel. And it speaks of another age, another spirit, doesn't it? Another spirit. And we should thank God for that generation. We should thank God for them. We are here because of them. And I wonder if our children will thank the Lord for our generation. Or will they say, we are here today despite them? Will they say that about us? We are here today despite them. Or it may be true that they might look upon us and say, we would not be here today if it was not for the sacrifice of our fathers. But let me add another thought with this in mind. Go back to Philippians 2 in the beginning. This is for sure true. We would not be here today if it was not for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see the beginning of the chapter, a wonderful description of Jesus Christ. Speaks of Christ being surrounded by glory, leaving the glory of heaven and entering this wicked world. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Who being in the form of God, that means being God in the very essence of his being, is the meaning of that phrase. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, that means in the essence of his being, in his humanity, he was a servant. Now this Lord Jesus Christ was also obedient unto death, verse 8. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, of course, this humbling of Jesus Christ, who came from glory. If anybody should not be humbled, it should be him. But he came from glory, took our humanity, he humbled himself, and even the death of the cross. Now, of course, here we have a wonderful example for us this morning. It's also our salvation, as it happens to be. Because on the cross, he took our sins. He died with arms outstretched, so to speak, inviting the world to come to him. And those who come to him and believe in him, their sins are placed upon him, and he became a sacrifice for our sins. But in this wonderful sacrifice, which is our salvation, is a great example as well, and a great motivation, because he surely poured himself out as a drink offering. I hadn't realized in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, the very language is there, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Oh, I mentioned the Apostle Paul as a great example. Oh, he is nothing, all respect to Apostle Paul, compared with our Jesus Christ, who poured out his soul
and experience in himself the intensity of hell, the judgment of God in our stead. The mighty Jesus Christ. He won for us salvation, came from glory, came to this miserable world, went to the dreadful cross and the depths of Calvary, and there he stayed on the cross until the last drop of wrath was drunk by him. And indeed, he poured out himself before God as a sacrifice for our sins. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is the gospel which we love. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole of the gospel really creates the environment of sacrificial living. Our Savior is all sacrifice, you could say. Our blessed Savior, what an example he is, came to this world to die for our sins. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? We're hardly a great matter, are we? Yet God in his mercy sent his Son into this world to die for us, to be a sacrifice for sins. And our fathers were greatly humbled by this thought. And we should be too. Our fathers were so humbled that they were moved. They were moved to serve the Lord. Now here's a point at which somehow we fail. I don't know where it is, but it's there somewhere we fail. When they were saved by the gospel and they contemplated what God had done for them, they were so moved and so humbled that they served God and Jesus Christ for the whole of their lives and never looked back. And it seems to me our idea of sacrifice is turning up on Sunday. It's hard enough to come to two services. Oh, my sacrifice of coming to church. Oh, my dear friends, we should hang our heads in shame. To us, it's difficult to sacrifice a day in a week. But these men sacrificed all their lives. And we don't even sacrifice a day in many cases, do we? The Lord's Day. Oh, we should be moved. Why is it, I ask you, why is it are we not more moved by the gospel? What is wrong with us? Oh, well, the answer to that are multiple and many, of course. It's to do, I'm sure, with our worldliness and our slowness, but it is not a good thing. See, these fathers of ours, their spirit was this. They cried in life, almost like soldiers going into the battle. Unto him be the glory. With our fathers, there was a real picture, almost an army going forward with a flag. Unto him be the glory. And also, we can contemplate them now in glory. There's no big difference. They're still crying, unto him be the glory. Imagine our fathers, imagine Epaphroditus, Paul, and Timothy, Howell Harris and the exhorters, and these missionaries, imagine them in glory now, as we are here this morning. Where are they? They are in glory. What are they shouting? They're looking at Christ and saying, unto him be the glory. They are greatly moved. And they shall forever cry out, unto him be the glory. Now here's the logic. Is this not our gospel? Do we cry out, unto him be the glory? We shall in heaven. Shall we not? In heaven, surely we shall cry out, unto him be the glory. As we shall see him and understand what a glorious Savior he is and what he has done for us and brought us into the bosom of the Father, we shall say, not me. Who am I? Him, Jesus Christ, unto him be the glory. And so it should be now. This should be our cry now, that we might be willing to be poured out for the gospel, for our lives to be spent for his glory. I feel myself, and I'm sure you're the same, as I look at this passage, I feel I'm dragging myself out of lethargy. I feel I'm stuck to the materialism of this world. It's hanging on to me. And I'm trying to let go of it in order to serve the Lord and to be free of it all. and to know the power of the gospel. I feel like a man in bed slumbering and trying to wake up and falling back onto the bed. That is more of a picture of our church today. But here's the point. What do we think about Jesus Christ? What do we think about gospel? And that's one of the things which is crucial in this. Do you have a great view of the gospel? When the gospel is mentioned, how deeply are you moved by it? When you think of your sins forgiven, but also glory. The glory that we shall know him forever in glory, forever and forever. I think two things are required for us to see and understand how unworthy we are of it. Then to see the glory of what God has done for us. And between those two things, those two poles, shall we say, we should be greatly moved and desire indeed to be like this generation in Philippians 2. Now, of course, these references are not made much of in this chapter. You could easily pass over them. They are just little statements, by the way. They're not even meant to be emphasized. But we can't but notice what people these were. It was accepted. This is what we are. We are the Lord's people. We've been saved out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. And we are in Jesus Christ. And God has looked upon us in mercy and is bringing us to himself. We shall be with Christ in glory. We shall see the glory in Christ. And all these things should deeply move us. May the Lord help us. May the Lord have mercy upon us. What should we do, my friends? What should we do to be like a people mentioned here, like the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus? Well, often with big things, it starts with small steps. Sometimes the gap is so great we could faint. What do you do? Well, you do more than you're doing at the moment. I think it starts with the basics. It starts with a determination to go to the house of God. It starts then also with a determination to be in the Word day in, day out. And so you go through your life, little by little. There are things, of course, which are obstacles in your life. How can you possibly be committed if your life is so full of other things? They can be legitimate things, of course, very legitimate. But they fill your life. You're so busy. It can be just a matter of a certain thing you do on a certain day, and that takes an hour. And I ask you, does it have to be? Will you ever be godly if you have that kind of lifestyle? These things have to be worked out, to work out our salvation, as it says in verse 12, with fear and trembling. We have to work it out. And sometimes something which is very legitimate to you is an obstacle, and it has to be moved for you to go on and to serve God and to be godly. Well, may we be willing to be at his service, to be Paul's. You know, sorry to go on a little here. I finished my sermon about 5 minutes ago, but why is it we don't see ourselves as pawns on a chessboard? Why are we all the bishops, the castles, and the knights, and the king, and the queen? It's a problem with our age. We are so full of ourselves, self-esteem. And we don't really see ourselves as deserving of hell and of judgment. But God, in his mercy, has had mercy and grace upon us. And has been willing to save us and to give us to his Son. And we are the gifts of the Father to the Son. And what a wonderful thing has happened to us. And we should be greatly humbled by that and moved. And we should not see ourselves as important, but rather as servants of the Lord, humble servants of the Lord, lowly pawns on the chessboard. And if the Lord says, I want you to know some suffering, I want you to prove me, maybe through suffering physically with some illness,
or I want you to have sadness in this part of your life so that you might speak of my glory. Or I want you to be a preacher of the gospel and to suffer for me in that way. And of course, every advancement is suffering in one way or another. But these things we are willing to do because we have such a vision of the gospel. To him be the glory. What a gospel it is. What are we doing? We are advancing into the powers of darkness, the place and the hold of the devil. Oh, if I can be used in ever such a small way to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, praise be to God. Oh, may I be that pawn that takes that position, whatever it might be. And this might be our spirit. And our eyes are upon our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we do pray that we might know what it is to be humble. Oh Lord, we find it difficult. We are so full of pride and we esteem ourselves very highly. Lord, help us indeed, oh Lord, to have an eye only for thy glory, we pray, and to mind the things of Jesus Christ, as it says in the passage, not the things of self. Lord, let us be, O Lord, those who were like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul himself, and even those good Christians in the Philippian church. And particularly we think of our blessed Saviour. Oh, what an example he was. And in his great act of saving us, he showed us such a wonderful spirit. And we know the Apostle Paul himself even spoke of even wanting to die in a way which manifested the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we too, like with our whole being and our whole lives, want to show the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. And we pray we might know what it is to be humbled in thy presence. And those who are taken up with the gospel, with our God, the God of glory, and our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, that these things might move us deeply. And, O Lord, we might know what it is to be filled with the power of God on high. And we ask these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.